38. And as you're doing that, I will just make a little bit of a mention on the men's Bible study. We meet Wednesday morning, the first three Wednesdays of the month. Now, what we cover on the first three Wednesdays of the month, we cover on the first Saturday of the month. Some guys can't come on Wednesday morning. Some guys can't come on Saturday. So those two studies are the same material. What's covered the first three Wednesdays of the month at 5:30 is covered the first Saturday of the month at 7 o'clock. And we are now on Jeremiah chapter 34 through 39. So for the next 3 weeks, we'll be covering Jeremiah 34 through 39, just so you kind of have an update on that. But look with me here in Psalm 138. We always like to read God's word together. So when we go to Him in corporate prayer, our hearts are surrounded, centered on the word of God. Psalm 138. I will give thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. Then they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For through the Lord is exalted. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And just to repeat verse 8 again, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. And we can personalize that and say the Lord will accomplish what concerns you. His loving kindness is everlasting. He will not forsake the works of his hands. The Lord will accomplish what concerns you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great, almighty, merciful Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning because we know that you transcend all things. We praise you this morning because we know that you are eternally self-existent, that you are eternally self-sufficient, that you are the eternal creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, we praise you this morning because we understand the power of your word, and the power of your word is manifested in the reality that you spoke all things into being. Out of nothing, you spoke them into being. You are the almighty, all-powerful creator of the heavens and the earth. And Father God, we recognize this morning that it is you that holds all things together. Father, we find great comfort in knowing that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, transcending all things. And we find even greater comfort in realizing that you are acquainted with every detail of our lives. Father, we praise you this morning that we know that not only are you the transcendent creator of the heavens and the earth, but you are the imminent intimate Redeemer of the lost ones, that you are our Redeemer and that you are intimately acquainted with all of our lives, every detail of our lives, and that you accomplish what concerns us this morning. What a privilege it is to be called a child of God. We recognize, Father, that because we have received Jesus Christ, we have been given the right to be your children. We are children of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We are children of the King of the universe. And as your children, Father, we have this tremendous privilege of entering into your presence and speaking with you. And we are so thrilled, Lord, to be able to exalt you and to be able to extol you and to praise you. And Father, we are so comforted to be able to bring before you our concerns, our requests, knowing that you hear them, knowing that they are coming to you through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and knowing, Father, that the Holy Spirit takes these prayers and with groanings beyond our comprehension, he presents them to you in perfect keeping with your will. What a privilege, Father, prayer is. What a blessing prayer is. It is so indispensable to our lives. Father, we do lift up to you those that are suffering from the virus. Lord, as I speak with Ruby this morning, she informs me that her nephew, Chris, is not doing well at all. Father, we pray that you'd be merciful to him. We recognize that your mercy is that attribute of yours that you use to alleviate suffering. And Christopher suffers this morning. So we pray, Father, be merciful to him and alleviate his suffering. We would pray the same thing for Ann's brother-in-law, Tom, 76 years old, suffering from the COVID. Certainly his age heightens our concern. And yet we come to you, and again, you, the God of all mercies, we pray, be merciful to him, alleviate his symptoms, Father, put him on the road to recovery. And mighty God, we come before you and we praise you. We praise you that Bill is feeling better this morning. We praise you, Father, that he has not suffered any symptoms in 24 hours. We pray, Father, that you would help him to fully recover his strength. We know, Lord, that Ron and Carolyn are on the road to recovery. We know, Father, that they are completely free of the virus, but yet, Lord, they're still suffering the long effect in their bodies. So, Lord, grant them mercy and grant them to regain 100% strength. Father, this is a strange virus. It affects different people differently. There are many sitting in this room who have had the virus and did not suffer that much from it. Others sitting in this room who had the virus and thought they were near to death. So, Lord, we recognize you as sovereign over this virus. Lord, we would come before you and again plead you to be merciful to the humanity of this world. Father, grant a vaccine that completely wipes out the virus. Grant medications to heal. Father, remove this virus from our presence. Yet, Lord, we pray that as we know you will use this virus to glorify yourself. As your children, as members of the kingdom of God, as citizens of the kingdom of God, nothing thrills us more than to see our King glorified and exalted. And we know, Almighty God, even though it's beyond our comprehension how it happens, we know that you cause all things to work together for your glory. Somehow, Lord, even through this virus, you will bring glory to yourself. And in that, we praise you and we exalt you. We also know, Lord, that you cause all things to work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. So somehow, Father, all that this happening in our world, all that's happening politically in our country, all that's going on around us, you are going to use it for the good of those who love you. Pray, Father, that everyone here this morning loves you. I know, Father, no one can love you unless they understand, first of all, your love for them. So, Father, for those who do not love you, and for all of us who do not love you enough, manifest your love to us. We know that that love is manifested through the person of Jesus Christ, especially as Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross. It is through a crucified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you demonstrate your love to us. So help us to understand the magnanimous demonstration, the magnitude of the demonstration of your love towards and sending your Son to go to the cross and pay the penalty of our sin, to endure the wrath that we deserve. Father, help us to comprehend more of the incomprehensible. That we would fully understand your love for us, that we would be able to love you in a manner that is worthy of who you are. Father, we praise you that you are conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn, that he might be the most preeminent one in our midst. We realize, Lord, that this is your purpose for us. We praise you that we know that you are causing all things in our lives to work together for that purpose, that we become more like Christ. Lord, help us, Lord, to to cherish your will over our own wills. Help us, Lord, to embrace your will in our lives. Help us, Father, to want your will more than anything else in our lives. Oh, Lord, increase our understanding that you are a good God. Whatever your will is for our lives, it is good. It is better than anything we could ever comprehend. Lord, help us to grasp such eternal truths. Father, help us to become heavenly-minded people. Help us, Lord, to view life through an eternal lens and to see all things through an eternal lens. Well, Father, may we continue to seek Jesus Christ. We know he is seated at the right hand of your throne in heaven. Help us to seek him. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the reality that every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours in Christ. Help us, Father, to rejoice in the reality that when we have put faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, we know that you have caused us to be born again and that you have seated us spiritually. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That he is the image of who you are. He is God himself. And we have been made complete in Christ, Lord. Such truths are beyond finite minds. But help us through your Spirit to have a fuller grasp of the reality of eternal truths. Father, what a joy it is to be together this morning. Father, as the psalmist has said, it is such a joy to come and to gather together with like-minded believers in Jesus Christ, to gather together with children of God and brothers and sisters and kingdom people to be here together, Lord, and to have a taste of what it's like one day to be in heaven. Where our loved ones have passed and gone on to be with you and they rejoice in your presence and worship and glorify you. We have a taste of that this morning. We praise you, Almighty God, in all your goodness. We praise you for all your glory. We praise you, Father, for allowing us to be here this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning again. Let's take your hymnals and the seatbacks in front of you, and let's stand. Let's sing our praises to the Lord this morning. I'll turn to page 21. Our first hymn is, O 4,000 Tongues to Sing. Page 21. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Name that charms our fears, bids our sorrow cease, his music in the sinner's ears, the life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His love that failed to me. Ye blind men that dead and deaf, for dance and tongues employed. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. And now we'll turn to page 786. Count your blessings. 786. Thank you. you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, name how God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings and no doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, sing them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lunch on gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to the journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Amen. If there's any children that have not gone to the children's place yet, we can excuse them. And the rest of us will turn to page 526, and we'll sing The Solid Rock, page 526. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Holy lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant and his blood support me in the whelming flood, and all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, oh, blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning again, and welcome to Christ Church Tucson. I encourage you to open your Bibles up to the book of Genesis. And this morning we're going to cover Genesis chapter 27 and chapter 28. The title of this message this morning is Surrender Your Stubborn Willfulness to God's Goodness. Surrender your stubborn willfulness to God's goodness. What do I mean by willfulness? Well, I wanted to make sure I was using the word correctly, so I looked it up online, looked it in the dictionary, and the word is conveying the thought that I have. And this is what I read about the word willfulness. A willful person is one who insists upon doing as he or she pleases, regardless of consequences or effects. A willful person is one who insists upon doing as she or he pleases, regardless of consequences or effects. A willful person is often one who behaves in an unreasonable and an unacceptable manner. Those who set their stubborn willfulness against God's will never fully experience the presence of God in their life. And so what I want to encourage all of us this morning is to identify where we are being stubbornly willful, determined to do things our way and not God's way, and to surrender that stubborn willfulness to God so that we may experience His goodness. Many people have divided the attributes, the characteristics of God, into two main categories. There is the greatness of God, which would speak of His omniscience and His omnipotence and His omnipresence. And then there's the goodness of God, which would speak of His grace and His mercy and His love. Our God is a good God. And in His goodness, God desires us to experience His presence. We saw that last week in chapter 26, verse 24. Let's look there again. Chapter 26, verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Here God is encouraging Isaac not to fear because God is with him. God wants Isaac to realize that when he has a fear that causes him to sin, he will not experience the presence of God. God is encouraging Isaac not to fear so that he can experience the presence of God. God will also speak of his desire for us to experience his presence this morning. Look with me in Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. Now the Lord is speaking to Jacob. And to Jacob he says this, And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants also will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Here the Lord wants Jacob to understand his promises, to believe in his promises, to put all his hope in his promises, so that Jacob can experience the presence of God. Isaac, the Lord wanted to be sure that Isaac didn't fear so that Isaac could experience the presence of God. With Jacob, the Lord wants to be sure that he puts his hope in the promises of God, in the will of God, so that he can experience the presence of God. God has done much so that we can experience his presence. Of course, it is our sin, it is our unrighteousness, which makes it impossible for us to experience the presence of God. Man's greatest need is to have a righteousness that enables him to experience the presence of God. That's why in our last whole song we sang, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. My hope is built upon Christ's righteousness. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, God has taken the righteous acts of Christ and he's clothed me with those righteous acts so that when I stand before God, I don't stand before him based upon my own righteousness, which is worthless, which can never measure up to the righteousness of God. I stand before him in the righteousness of Christ, enabling me to experience his presence. Christ died on the cross that my sins might be forgiven. Christ died on the cross that I might be made righteous. That I might be made righteous in the sight of God. And Christ died on the cross that I might have the right to be called a child of God. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, Christ, as many as have received Christ, to them, he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. What does it mean to receive Christ? It means to believe in his name. It means to put all your hope in Christ. If you put all your hope in Christ, God gives you the right to be called a child of God. There is no exhausting the limits of what it means to have the rights as a child of God. Understand this morning, Christian. Understand you have the rights of a child of God. Jesus said, and John quotes in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And then on the evening when he is going to be arrested, tried and convicted and set up to be crucified on that very evening, as he's praying to his heavenly Father, he prays this, and it's quoted in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? He's about to tell us. This is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Not speaking of a quantity, but a quality. A quality of life. The best life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. We have a God that is for us. We have a God that is revealing himself to us. We have a God of goodness. We have a God who wants to experience his presence. And when you begin to know God in that manner, you can begin to trust him with your life. And you can begin to surrender your willfulness over to him. Surrender your stubborn willfulness over to him and trust him and trust him alone. Trust him. Trust him when he says he will cause all things. He will cause all things to work together for your good. If you are one who loves him and are called according to his purpose. If you are one that loves God and called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ can be the preeminent one among many brethren. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we know that this is part of God's eternal will for us. This is his will for us on this earth. His will is to use everything that we go through, everything in life, everything you could possibly think of. His will is to take it and conform it into our good so that we can become more like Christ and Christ be the first most preeminent one among many brethren. Surrender your stubborn willfulness over to the goodness of God. The goodness of God that would send his son to die on the cross that you might be forgiven and that you might have a righteousness that enables you to stand before him justified. The goodness of God that would cause him to give you the right to be called a child of God. The goodness of God that would send his son that we might not just have life, but that we might have it abundantly. The goodness of God that he would reveal himself to us and that he would reveal Jesus Christ to us so that we could have eternal life. The goodness of God that promises us he's causing all things to work together for our good. Surrender
your stubborn willfulness over to God. Stop trying to do things in your own way. Follow God. Do things in His way. As we read from Proverbs last week, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Any understanding that you have that is apart from God's understanding, don't lean on it. Don't lean on your own in all your ways, in everything you do, in every decision, in every action, in every thought, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. He is the good God that sent His Son to die on the cross, that your sins might be forgiven, and that you might be made righteous, and that you might have the right to be a child of God. Acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. He will show you how you are to live. He will show you what decisions you are to make. He will show you the way in which you are to go. And you know He's a good God. You can trust His way. Do not trust your way over His way. Give up your stubborn willfulness and trust the goodness of God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Our God is a good God. His plans for you are the best plans. His plans for you are the best plans. I realize that sometimes, humanly speaking, that does not make sense. How can what I'm going through be good for me? I can't see suffering this anymore. I can't see enduring this anymore. Human wisdom says, get out of it. Get out of it now. Go a different way. Don't trust your own wisdom. Trust God's wisdom. He is omniscient, the eternal one. He knows what is absolutely best for you. Isaac's family functioned very well as being a stubborn and willful family that followed their own will and not God's will. That's what we'll see this morning as we study the family of Isaac. They were very good. They functioned very well as one that followed their own will and not the will of God. But when it came to dying for their own will, when it came to surrendering their stubborn willfulness, and following the will of a good God, when it came to that, they were a very, very dysfunctional family. Perhaps you've heard people refer to a person as being dysfunctional. Perhaps you've heard that people refer to a family as being dysfunctional. Usually we use that term when we see a family or a person living in chaos. Chaos as the result of their sinful nature. What we don't understand is that's not dysfunctional. That's perfectly functional. They're functioning perfectly as a sinful person. Isaac's family is functioning perfectly as sinful people. Just like so often we do. We function perfectly as sinful people. Where we are dysfunctional is in the ability to function as God would want us to function. That's what we see in Isaac's family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the dysfunction of this family and the madness that it creates within them. Let's pray. Father God, again, we come before You and we would just express to You our complete dependency upon Your Spirit to take spiritual truths and reveal them to our natural minds in such a way that we embrace them. To take that which is incomprehensible to the human mind, to comprehend it, not just comprehend it, but embrace it. To determine that from here on out we build our lives on this truth that makes no human sense. But from a spiritual sense, it is the most wise, perfect thoughts we could ever have. Father, I pray one thing this morning, that all of us would cease striving in our own strength, in our own wills, in our own thoughts, and just let You be God. Let You be God of our lives. Just trust You no matter what. Trust You and trust Your word. I pray this, Father, that we might experience, the joy of living in Your presence. You and Your eternal love, You want us to enjoy living in your presence. And as long as we hang on to our wills at the cost of your will, we will not enjoy your presence. You will accomplish your purposes, but we will not enjoy your presence. Help us, Father, this morning to surrender that stubborn willfulness over to the goodness of who you are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Here, as we look in Genesis chapter 27, the first thing that we see is Isaac's stubborn willfulness to fulfill his desire and not seek God's will. Isaac's stubborn willfulness to fulfill his desire and not seek God's will. Look where with me in Genesis chapter 27, verse number 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called to his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Here is Isaac's will. Isaac's will is to bless Esau, and to bless Esau as quickly as he can, because Isaac believes he's close to death. Now, I'm not going to go through all the reasons why we know this, but if you study all that Moses has to say about the age of Jacob and the age of his son Joseph, and you put that all together, we know that Isaac right here is 137 years old. We know he died at 180. So he's got 43 more years to live yet. He just doesn't realize it. He thinks he's at the edge of death. We also know that Esau and Jacob, they're 77 years old now. So we're not dealing with children here. We're dealing with Isaac, who's 137. We're dealing with Esau and Jacob, who are 77. And if you put it all together, what we know about Rebecca, she's got to be at least 117. So again, we're not dealing with children here. We're dealing with people that have lived on this earth a long time. And for a long time, they know what God's will is when it comes to Esau and Jacob. We read about that in chapter 28, chapter 26, verse 24. I'm sorry, it's chapter 25, verse 23. Chapter 25, verse 23. Turn there with me, chapter 25, verse 23. The Lord, literally Yahweh, is speaking to Rebecca as she is expecting. She has twins in her womb. And the Lord says to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." The older shall serve the younger. Who's the older? The older is Esau. He was born first, and then Jacob. And by custom, Esau would be the one that's blessed. By custom, Jacob would be the one that serves Esau. But by God's will, man's will would be that the older is served by the younger. Man's will would be that the older is blessed and the younger serves him. But God's will is that the younger is blessed. God's will is that the older serves the younger. That's God's will. God's will is Jacob gets blessed and not Esau. Now, Isaac has been living for decades knowing the will of God. And for decades, he has been favoring his son Esau over God's chosen one, Jacob. And now he thinks he's about to die, and he wants to be sure that somehow he fulfills his will. I must fulfill my will and bless Esau. Now, this is all I'm going to do. Esau, you're going to go out. You're a good hunter. I want you to go out. And I want you to find some choice game out there. I want you to kill that game, bring it in, prepare it, and bring me a dish like I love to eat, and then I will bless you. You see where Isaac is caught up in his will. He's consumed with doing it his way. Even though he knows his way is not God's way. It doesn't matter. He's going to do it his way. How many of us are the same way? We know what God's will is, but we want to do it our way. And so we're going to ignore his way, and we're going to continue to strive to do it our way. Next of all, let's look at Rebecca. Again, Rebecca's 117 years old. 77 years she's lived with these two boys. For 77 years, she's known that Jacob is the one to be blessed. She knows what God's will is. For 77 years, she's waiting for God's will to be accomplished. However, in her stubborn willfulness, she does not wait for God's timing. Rebecca's stubborn willfulness to see God's will done in her timing. That's her stubborn willfulness. Because what she is going to contrive here is not God's will. She wants the blessing to go to Jacob and to go to Jacob right now. She's not willing to wait for God's will. She's not willing to wait for God's timing. What she's going to contrive has to be understood as being wickedness. Look here now with me in chapter 27, verse 5. Rebecca was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. She's eavesdropping on what Isaac is saying to Esau. Why is she eavesdropping? Because there is so much distrust within this family. This dysfunctional family that is not able to surrender itself over to the will of God and to completely give itself over to the will of God. It's got so much distrust going in, so much deception going on all over the place. Isaac's not talking about blessing Esau in the presence of Rebekah. He wouldn't even do that. He didn't want Rebekah to know this plan. So he's conniving this plan, contriving this plan in secret. But yet Rebekah is listening. And she picks up on what's going to happen. So, verse 5, so when Esau went to the field to hunt game, for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying," she waits until Esau's gone. Again, she doesn't want Esau to know her plan. All this deception going on within this family. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you." Don't miss that. Rebekah is going to command her son to follow her. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. Listen to what this mother commands her son to do. "Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." You notice what is keeping Jacob from being 100% behind this plan? The fear of getting caught. Fear of getting caught. He's not concerned whether it's right or wrong. He just doesn't want to get caught. And says, if I get caught, there's going to be a curse brought upon me. Rebekah says words that are just going to really come back to haunt her. Verse 13, but his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." She will find the curse will be brought upon her. Before this story is done, we'll see where those words will come true. "Listen to me, my son, though. You do what I tell you to do." So he went out and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made a savory food such as the father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her youngest son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. She makes a savory dish just like the father loves, all part of the deception. She makes sure that she dresses up her son in such a way that the father's not going to be able to tell that this is Jacob and not Esau. She is so complicit in all of this deception. It's all her idea. It's all her commanding. It's all part of what she wants to do. Her willfulness, her stubborn willfulness is, "I'm going to bring this about today, and at this time, I don't care what God's will is, I don't care what the plan is, I'm going to accomplish God's will my way today." Now, there are times in our lives when we know the will of God, we're not willing to wait for God to accomplish it in His time. So we will go out and we will try to help God. And in the manner in which we are trying to help God, we contradict the very nature of God. Rebekah here is contradicting the very nature of God. Our God is never a deceptive God. Our God is never a God who lies. Our God would have nothing at all to do with this plan that Rebecca is dreaming up. Her son is only too eager to follow now that he knows he's not going to get caught. So next we will see Jacob's stubborn willfulness to ensure that he receives the blessing. He wants the blessing just as much as his mother wants to give it to him. He just wants to be sure he doesn't get into trouble as he's getting the blessing. Now he has this comfort zone. My mom's got some good ideas here. I'm going to go through this and I'll get away with it. And I'll get the blessing. We begin here in verse 18. Then he, that is Jacob, came to his father and said, "My father." And he said to him, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob goes up to Isaac, "My father." Isaac responds, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob says to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." The first lie. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me." The second lie. He didn't go out and shoot any game. He didn't even prepare the food that he's bringing to his father. He had nothing at all to do with the food. The second lie. "Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you've gotten it so quickly, my son?" They said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." He lies again, but now he even brings God into his lie. He attributes to God part of his lie. Verse 21, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' The deception is working. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?'" Here's his chance to confess, "No, Dad, I'm sorry. It's all deception. Please forgive me. You're right. I'm not Esau. I'm Jacob." Here's the chance to come clean. Here's the chance to follow God's way. But Jacob doesn't do this. He doubles down. "Are you sure you're not Esau? Are you sure that you're Jacob?" And he said, "I am. I am." He said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate, and he also brought him wine and drink. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." "Please, Isaac. Please, Esau, rather come close and kiss me." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "The kiss of deception. Even with his kiss, he deceives his own." But he gets what he wants. He gets blessed. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled him, the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son, it is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." He receives what he wants. But he's been deceptive the whole time. Now let's move on. And let's take a look at Esau. Esau's a stubborn willfulness. You see, Esau knows that he's not the one to be blessed. Esau knows that Jacob is the one to be blessed. But Esau is just as willfully stubborn, just as stubborn willfully as all the rest of them. He doesn't care what God's will. He wants his own will. So he follows through with everything that his dad has told him to do. He's just as deceptive as his brother is. He's just as deceptive as his mother is. He's just as deceptive as his father is. They're all deceptive. They're all trying to get what they want rather than wait for what God wants. Verse 39, "It came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau and his brother came in from his hunting." You see how the Lord is letting all this deception go on. The Lord could have brought Esau in just a few minutes earlier and stopped it all. But the Lord is going to accomplish his will. He's going to accomplish his purposes. His will is that Jacob gets blessed. So he's going to accomplish his will. He's going to accomplish his purposes. The only problem is, nobody in this scene is experiencing the joy of the presence of God as he accomplishes his purposes. See, God's going to accomplish his purposes in your life. Whether you work with him, whether you give your life over to him or not, he's going to accomplish his purpose for your life. But if you would surrender your stubborn willfulness over to him, you can experience his presence. You can experience his goodness. You can experience the joy and the blessing of having a relationship with God as he's accomplishing his purpose in your life. Verse 31, then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently. Why is he trembling violently? Because he has this war going on within himself. He has this war of his self-will against the will of God. And he's beginning to find out that he is losing. He's losing the battle. He is furious. How is this possible that I blessed Jacob when that is what I've been trying not to do all along? My will the whole time has been to bless Esau. How is it possible that this is happening? We'll find out in the end of our story this morning. The only one who surrenders his stubborn self-willness over to God is Isaac. And oftentimes, before we're ready to surrender our stubborn willfulness over to the goodness of God, God's got to create this great conflict within us. The conflict of us striving for our own will against the will of God has to reach its apex. And that's what's happening here in the life of Isaac. Isaac has been striving for his own will for decades. He's been striving against God for decades, and God is bringing it all to a head. Verse 33, then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I've made him your master, and all his relatives I've given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? I have nothing I can do, Esau. I have nothing left to give you. Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau is so determined, so fixated on getting what he wants. He can't come to grips with the fact that there is no getting what he wants. Isaac responds to him, verse 39, then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, away from the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. What could Esau do? At any moment, Esau, give up your stubborn willfulness. Accept the plan of God. Accept the goodness of God. So you're not the number one son. So you're not still the blessed son. You could still be a part of the family. You could still accept the blessings of being a part of the family. You could still be received as part of the family. Just give up your will. Give up your willfulness. The writer of Hebrews helps us understand that these tears that he is weeping are not the tears of true repentance. For in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we read this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by many be defiled. Don't come short of the grace of God this morning, friends. Don't come short of His grace. And by coming short of it, you're just about ready to receive the fullness of God's grace. It's right there. The grace of salvation. The grace of being made right with God. The grace of becoming a child of the King. Becoming a child of God. The grace of God is right there. But you come short of it and you continue to grow in your bitterness. This root of bitterness begins to grow in you and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. You see, when you come short of the grace of God, when you come short of surrendering your stubborn willfulness over to the goodness of God, you come just short of the grace of God, you become a godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Or you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. See, his tears are not the tears of repentance. Oh, my father, Isaac, I have been so wrong. I should have given myself over to the will of God a long time ago. His will is going to be accomplished anyway, and I've been just fighting against the will of God. Oh, my father, he should be crying out to God himself. Oh, God, I was so wrong to listen to my father Isaac and go out and try to deceptively get what you meant for my brother. See, that's real repentance. That's not his tears, though. His tears are just tears of sadness that he didn't get what he wanted. This man Esau doesn't seem to ever learn what it's like to surrender his stubborn willfulness over to the goodness of God. You see it even further yet in verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. That's a learn. He's so fixated on his will. And what he wants, he cannot surrender himself over to the goodness of God. Next thing we'll see here is how Rebekah's stubborn willfulness reaps heartache. It will reap heartache. After all, unwittingly she said, the curse is on you, Jacob. Let it be upon me. Let's remember that Jacob is the son that Rebekah loved. She loved Jacob. Listen to this now, verse 42. Now when the words of her elder son were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and you will get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? She realizes that if Esau's plan is carried out and he kills Jacob, then Esau's also going to have to forfeit his life. And so she doesn't want to leave them both. So her plan is, Jacob, go to my brother Laban someplace. Go there. Stay there for just a few days. And when Esau comes down, I'll call you to come back. The only problem is, Jacob's gone for 20 years. By the time Jacob comes back, Rebekah's gone. She's gone. She never sees her son again. She never holds his children on her lap. She never sees her grandchildren. From Jacob, she never sees her loved son again. She said, the curse that belongs upon you be upon me. And that's exactly what happens. You see, the problem with not surrendering your stubborn willfulness is you will not stop God from accomplishing his will. But you will prohibit yourself from experiencing the blessing of being surrendered over to his will. He is going to accomplish his will either with or without you. Surrender your stubborn willfulness over to him and experience the joy of being a part of his accomplishing his will in your life. Be the joy of being a part of the goodness of God. She continues on. with her deceptive ways. She doesn't tell her husband what Esau's plans are. She doesn't tell her husband why it is that she wants her son Jacob to go to his uncle, to her brother's place. She doesn't tell him why. She deceives her husband into coming along with her plan and sending the son to Laban. We see here in verse 46, Rebecca said to Isaac, her husband, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? So Isaac responds, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So Rebekah is able to deceitfully talk her husband into sending her son away. She continues to accomplish what she wants in a deceptive way. She doesn't appear. We don't have an end story on Rebekah, so we don't know how her end life ends. Her life ends. But she doesn't ever appear to surrender of the stubborn willfulness. She always has to do things her way and in her time. Now in verse 3, we begin to see where Isaac's stubborn willfulness is finally broken. It's finally broken. Chapter 28, verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that he may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away. He went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews has to say about Isaac's blessing here. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. You see, he's finally grasped the will of God. He's finally accepted God's will is for Jacob to be blessed. God's will is for the Abrahamic blessing that was passed on to me to be passed on to Jacob and not Esau. So by faith now, faith in the goodness of God, faith in the will of God, Isaac has finally surrendered his stubborn willfulness over to God, and by faith now, he's accepted the will of God. Within our narratives today, Isaac is the only one whose stubborn willfulness is broken. He gives himself over to the revealed will of God. God is accomplishing his purposes, though. Throughout this whole ordeal, God is accomplishing his purposes. God's sovereign will always prevails. His sovereign will always prevails. We pick it up now in chapter 28, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with his top reaching to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and out to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. There is none. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob goes out, he leaves, he's all alone, he's destitute, he's made a fool of himself, he's made a mockery of himself, he's out there now all by himself, mama's boy. For 77 years he's been doing exactly what mama tells him to do. He knows nothing about being out in the wilderness, he's there all by himself, and God reveals himself to Jacob. God in his goodness reveals himself to Jacob, and the ladder is a picture of how God's goodness descends down to man. the angels going up and down is a picture of how God is determined to shed his goodness and to pour out his goodness upon man. And even though Jacob has been willfully trying to do things his own way, God still shows him this blessing. And Jacob recognizes that this place is none other than the place of God. But is Jacob ready to acknowledge God as his God? Is Jacob ready to surrender his stubborn willfulness over to the goodness of God? God just poured out his goodness to him. It's right here, Jacob. Fall on your face, confess your sins, and cry out, God Almighty, you are my God. I've given my life over to you. I'm done doing things my way. I will follow your way from now on. That's not Jacob's response. Verse 18, so Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured out on his top. He poured oil on his top. He called the name of the place Bethuel. However, previously the name of the city was Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, listen to the vow. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give food to me to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. The stone which I set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. If you do all this for me, Lord, if you take care of me, if you do everything that you said you're going to do, and if you bring me back, then you will be my God, and then I'll give you a tenth. I'll give you a tenth of everything that I got. I'll do you this big favor. He's still just as stubbornly willful as he's ever been. You fast forward. He's 77. You fast forward to the age that he's 130. Nothing's changed. Look with me in Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. Jacob now standing before Pharaoh. We'll eventually get to this. But now he's standing before Pharaoh. There's been the great famine. And his family has had to come to Egypt to be able to survive. Chapter 47, verse 9. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. What is that? 53 years later? Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. Remember what was said about Abraham when he died? Abraham was said to die in an old, ripe old age, a satisfied man. Jacob now is just 17 years short of death. He's gonna die at age 147. He's 130 years old, 53 years after God has revealed himself, and he's still saying, few and unpleasant, literally, few and evil have been my days. He still has no peace in his life. 53 years later, he still has not been able to surrender his stubborn willfulness over to the goodness of God and experience the goodness of God. Yet all the time, God is accomplishing his will. How foolish is that? That is the essence of the foolishness of sin. It is sin that keeps you from enjoying the presence of God. It is sin that keeps you trusting in your own way rather than trusting in God's way. How much better it would be if we would follow the Lord's advice and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be given to us. What does he mean, all these things? Everything you need in life. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all that you need in life will be given over to you. We need to understand that God does not need us to accomplish his ends. God has an end for everything. He does not need us to accomplish those ends. God can accomplish his ends in spite of us. And in fact, that is just what he will do. He will accomplish his purposes in spite of us. If we don't want to surrender the stubbornness of our self-will over to him, he's still going to accomplish his purposes. We need to realize that we persecute the Spirit of God when we strive to serve him in our own way. He's going to accomplish his purposes. But when you're striving to do it in your own way, you persecute the Spirit of God. You grieve the Spirit of God by doing it your way and not God's way. Our only joy Our only joy in life is to work in tandem with the Spirit of God and do all things in a God-honoring manner. You want joy unspeakable in your life? Figure out what God wants to do in your life and work with Him. Work with Him. Don't work against Him. Work in tandem with the Holy Spirit. Our joy is not determined by our ends, but by the means. Our joy doesn't come when we reach the end that we want. Our joy is determined by the means for which we reach the end. God's going to accomplish the end. Understand this morning. He accomplishes the ends. Our joy is not when we reach the end. Our joy is in the means by which we reach the end. The end is coming, whether we work with the Lord or not. If we want joy, then we need to be sure we are working with the Lord. It's all about the means. It's not about the ends. The means never justify the end. What justifies the means is when they are in accordance with the means of God. But first of all, we have to avail ourselves to the goodness of God that He's provided for us. You have to avail yourself to the goodness of God that He's provided for us. And the first step to availing yourself to the goodness of God is to put faith in Jesus Christ. Remember this dream that Jacob had as he's laying there out in the middle of nowhere, all by himself? God gives him this dream with a ladder coming from heaven down to the earth. Recognize the ladder comes from heaven down to the earth. It's not a ladder that someone sets up to go to heaven. It's a ladder that God shoots down to the earth. God sits on top of the ladder. The angels going up and down, a picture of how God wants to send His goodness to earth. And God blesses Jacob with this great promise. Remember that picture of that ladder? Listen to what we read, what Jesus says in John chapter 1, verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Jesus is speaking to this individual, and He says to this individual, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder, but on the Son of Man." You see, that ladder, that is the conduit of God's blessings to the earth. That ladder is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the means by which we avail ourselves to the goodness of God. The goodness of God comes through Jesus Christ. So if you're going to begin to experience the goodness of God, if you're going to begin to experience the presence of God, it must come through faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became 100% man. And He went to the cross, and He paid the penalty for your sin. God took your sins, and He put them on His perfect, pure, righteous Son, and He treated His perfect, pure, righteous Son as if His Son were a sinner. He wasn't a sinner, but He treated Him like a sinner. And how does God treat sinners? He pours His wrath out upon sinners. And all the wrath that your sins and my sins deserve was poured out upon Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ took it all. He bore every last drop of that wrath, and He satisfied the wrath of God that our sins deserved, so that when we put faith in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. They have been paid for. He paid the penalty. He bore the wrath. We can have our sins forgiven. And not just will our sins be forgiven, God now will take the righteousness of Christ and He will put it upon us, and He will treat us as if we are righteous, even though we are not. You get the correlation there? He took our sins, put them on His Son, treated His Son like a sinner, even though He wasn't a sinner, so that God can justly take the righteousness of Christ and put it on us sinners and treat us like we're righteous, even though we're not. What's the blessing of being righteous? You're absolutely perfectly pure. You got the righteousness of God put upon you. You have access to God. This is the goodness of God come down to man through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, every spiritual blessing has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that God demonstrated his own love towards us, and even that while we were yet dead, he caused us to be alive in Christ and seated us with Christ in heavenly places. That's our spiritual place. We have every spiritual blessing made available to us through Jesus Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be opened up, that we might be, that Christ might dwell in us, that we might understand the love of Christ, the depth, the height, the width, and the length of the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding, so that we'll be able to comprehend the incomprehensible God. These are all the immensity of the blessings that come to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Philippians that he can do all things through him who strengthens him. You know what he's talking about? He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about being content in every circumstance that God might bring his way. He can be content in every circumstance through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he surrendered his stubborn self-willness over to God and God's goodness. And when you surrender your will to God's will, you have contentment. You have discontentment in your life. The first thing you need to do is make sure your sins are forgiven and you've been made right in the sight of God through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. First thing you have to do. You have to become a child of God. That only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You want contentment in life? You want joy unspeakable in life? Continue to surrender your will over to God's will. What are your goals? What are your plans? How beautiful a marriage is when the husband and the wife just want God's will. How far that goes to taking away all the conflicts and all the bickering and all the fighting and all the disagreements. Think what would have happened in the family of Isaac if both of them, Isaac and Rebecca, had wanted God's will and God's living. Think of the joy. The peace that families need. The peace that our world needs. The peace and the joy that the world is missing out on. It's all being missed out upon because people have not been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And those who have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ struggle giving themselves completely over to the will of God. What is his will for your job? What is his will for your goals? There's nothing wrong with having goals. There's nothing wrong with having desires. But make sure all is being done according to the will of God. Experience the goodness of God. See, this is the joy of having the right to be called a child of God. The joy is more, it's for today. It's not just for the, it's hard to imagine anything would be more than the eternal presence of God in heaven forever and ever. I mean, that's a joy you can't match. But yet it's a joy we can have today. When we have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ and we trust him and we surrender our wills completely over to the will of God, there is a joy for you today. There is peace unspeakable for you today. Eternal life, the quality of eternal life doesn't begin when you pass out of this world into the heavenlies. Doesn't begin when you cross over from this life. It begins today. Today. God wants you to have joy, peace today. Surrender your will. Surrender your stubborn willfulness. Surrender over to the goodness of God. Surrender to the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to die to self, Lord. Crucify that self that is within us. Crucify that evil old man that just keeps raising up his head, keeps saying, I don't think so, Dale. You need to do it my way. Crucify it, Lord. Help us. We need your grace. I'm so glad, Father, that you've given us all your grace because we can't live without it. I just pray, Father, this morning that you would just pour out your grace upon us and help us, Lord, to continue to surrender ourselves to you. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to be completely given over to him. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and close with hymn 748, I am His and He is Mine, 748. Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, all the transport, all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Heaven above in softer blue, earth abound a sweeter green. Something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs afloat, clouds with deeper blue will shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Since I know, as now I know, He is His and He is mine. Things at once were wild alarms, cannot now disturb my rest. Close in everlasting arms, pillowed on that loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. While I whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. Forever only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gleam desire. While the God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine.
Please remember, and we'll have our annual business meeting here in just 5 or 10 minutes, so please assemble back in here shortly. Let me close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise You, Lord, how we thank You for this day that You blessed us with, for the opportunity to come into Your house and worship You this morning, Father. Lord, we know as believers that You will accomplish Your will in our life, Father. But I pray that we just pray that it's in Your time and on Your timing, Father, and not ours. I think of our prayer life sometimes, that we pray and we want prayers answered on our timeline. We know that You will answer all of our prayers, and sometimes we're impatient about that, and we want them answered in our time, Father. But I just pray that we just trust in You and Your will, and that You will answer in Your time, Father. Lord, be with us now as we go from this place. Keep us safe. Just be with us and let us spread the word to those that we come in contact with this week, and just continue to put Your blessing on us. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.